The New Testament lesson today is Acts 2, verses 1 through 12, or really 1 through 13. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly from heaven there was a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews of every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem, and at the sound the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each heard their own language, the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are these not those speaking Galileans? And how is it we hear each on our own, in our own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and parts of Liberia belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in their own language, we heard them speaking about the deeds of power and were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others sneered and said, 'They are filled with new wine.' But the story still goes on. And Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd, 'Men and women of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk as you suppose, for it's only 9 o'clock in the morning.'" He didn't know about bed breakers, I will say. "No, this was spoken through the prophet Joel. 'In these last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and even upon your slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents of heaven above and signs of earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. And the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. And then everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, thanks be to God." Now you heard me remind the children that the day Pentecost comes from a very old Jewish holy day, one that Jesus and his community participated in. It's when they remembered the Ten Commandments, the law that Moses brought. And to celebrate that, they brought grains and breads and from their very first harvest and offered them at the temple. Now, I was at the Jewish Community Center on Monday taking a class, and they said, "There will be no class on Wednesday." And I said, "Why? What holy day?" And they said, "Oh, Shavuot, it's Pentecost. I forgot. Me, the pastor, working on this sermon." It's like I had put this to an old-timey story, and it really didn't have to do with us. And I find often we kind of do that with stories in the Scripture. Oh, that's something old, something ancient, something we just tell. And I think sometimes I take days like Pentecost for granted. I was invited at my neighbor's house for dinner last night because they had a Southern Virginia ham and they did not know how to eat it. And it's encased in salt. And they said, "Oh, we're going to soak it overnight." And I said, "Oh, no, no, you do not do that in Virginia." But they didn't listen to me and they soaked it overnight and it was still saltier than I could even imagine. But we had biscuits and all sorts of things. And what's funny about the story is three of the people there are Jewish, and it was ham. And he said, "Well, in my family, we were kosher at home and not when we went out." And he talks to me and said, Maggie, what are you preaching tomorrow? And I said, oh, I'm preaching Pentecost, because I had learned, Shavuot, it's one of your days. And he said, what? I said, yeah, we're preaching this. It's when the birthday of the church. And he goes, a birthday of the church? And I tried to explain to him, flames and gifts. And he says, he basically said, so what? What are you going to preach? And I said, well, I'm going to preach that the Spirit's still with us. And he said, yeah. And so what are you going to preach? He kept asking me. He didn't know it was impolite. He'd been drinking some wine and eating some ham. And finally, I tried again. Okay, we're going to talk about the Spirit, and it comes into the church, and it makes us still uncomfortable, and we have to do things we love and things we don't want to do, and it gets us outside, and we still got to be moving. And he said, well, you could preach about that. And I said, thank goodness. But how do you preach about this mystery, this crazy day? I'm still not sure. Erwin up here just said I should get up here and just mumble for 10 minutes, and that would be about right. And I may be doing that, but not on purpose. So what do you do with this day that we call the birthday of the Christian church? This Pentecost day, like many others for Jewish folks in Jesus' day, on this day, something happened, and it seared into the hearts and the memories of the people. Their flesh was changed. A spirit came down, and they saw themselves, and they saw God, and they saw their role in the world different than they had ever seen it before. And it made such an impression that we're still telling and living out this story thousands of years from that original time. But it may help to go back a little bit on what happened on that Pentecost day. Now, you probably remember that Christ had died and resurrected about 50 days before, and that group of followers, and I had a hard time explaining to my neighbor, they weren't Christians, they were still Jews. We couldn't even go there, it was too much. But they were faithful people following this Christ, hoping that he was the new Messiah, trusting in him. But he had left them, and they were a bit lost. Finally, they had gotten around to picking a replacement for Judas. They picked Matthias, and the scripture tells us that they were slow of heart. Isn't that an interesting description? They were slow of heart. I think they were scared. They were kind of grief-filled. They knew the Spirit was coming, but they didn't know what it was going to look like, and they didn't know what to do, so they had gotten together, about 120 of them. They had picked the new disciple. They thought it was a place to start. And then, all at once, it tells us that the Spirit of God, or the breath of God, came down on them like fire, like breath, like wind. And then suddenly, they were able to speak languages that were not their own. And people started hearing them. Can you imagine that ruckus? And they went outside of this building, and the Spirit enabled them to speak in languages of all the people gathered there. And the people heard about the good deeds of God, the mighty acts of God, and then Peter got up and he started preaching. He preached the passage of Joel. And did you hear in that 3,000 people started following? 120 to 3,000. That in itself is amazing. And if you read a little farther to the same chapter, verse 43, it says that group of people took all their possessions and sold them, everything, and put their goods together and made sure that the poor in their group were cared for, and they shared bread, and they helped the poor, and they were generous, and they were held in high esteem by those people who had called them drunk and crazy just a little bit before. It was stunning things that happened on that day, absolutely stunning. My friend Al Wynn said that the real miracle was not that those disciples spoke in languages not their own, but that people understood. The miracle was not of the spoken word, not of the tongue, but of the ear. They understood about the mighty acts of God and the truth about Jesus Christ. And the crowds heard. They really heard. They heard so much they started selling their possessions and caring for the people. They lived in one accord, and people spoke good about them. They were really, really changed. Oh my goodness, if we really took that seriously? So what do we do with this birthday of the church? This is not a very manageable day. And yet we try. We try to make it make sense. I was in one church where we had the birthday of the church, literally. We put balloons in the church and we had a cake. And we sang happy birthday to us. Kind of missed it, kind of got it. It's more like a birthday party that my friend Beth had. She has two kids, and she invited everyone from her two kids' classes and their parents to go to a roller skating party. Sounds like chaos to me. Don't know how many are going to show. And then, instead of bringing presents for the girls, they asked for canned goods for the food pantry, and then they asked for dog gifts for the new dog the girls got. It was this chaos. And I thought, now that's a party. Instead of inviting, maybe go back to elementary school where you handed out little invitations to every person and tell you the truth, it was just your friends. And how many of you saw those invitations go out and you weren't included? Do you remember that? Oh, my Lord. Well, now, of course, they don't have invitations. They put everything out on email blasts. But that's how God's party is. It's not just like four are invited. It means the whole class. Everyone's invited to God's party. That's probably the closest we can get there. But what I noticed in this Pentecost passage this time, and that speaking of diversity and speaking of languages, I was caught by that again. But I was caught by the fact that it said they heard about the good deeds or the mighty gifts of God. That's what they spoke of, and that's what was heard. One of my professors said, we often notice, though, that the first believers speak in diverse languages, but say the same thing. They do not have speeches praising diversity. Now, diversity is a blessed feature of Christian life, but it's not the center of our life. They speak of God's deeds of power. And there is a tendency among American Christians to bring diverse people together to praise our diversity. But the model we get in Acts that God brings diverse people together to praise God. Now that's a very different thing. Brings us together to praise the mighty acts of God. I gotta say, I don't think we're always good at that. We'd rather do the flames and the color and the dance and not talk about those mighty acts of God. But that's what happens when they speak. And so I'm thinking in some ways we have to get our abilities together again to recognize the acts of God in this place. We know the children's sermon was not one of those mighty acts of God. We have to be able to recognize it and to talk about it, but also be willing to join it. Now that's really different. To talk, to recognize the mighty acts of God. Some of you heard them last week when deacons preached. You heard about one man's life went from living on the street and being addicted to drugs, and with the faith of God in him, he's off of there and a member of our congregation. You heard one of those young men speak to us. You heard a 14-year-old tell us the truth about the church. I love it. Do you remember that? He said he was in deacons and he went to the first meeting and he couldn't believe all they do were talking about how to get ice cream scoops. It's like, ooh, he's right. But luckily, he stood with the deacons and found out how he was going to care, how he was going to be one of those mighty acts of caregivers. So friends, we got to learn to recognize those mighty acts of God. And sometimes they happen in the church, but a lot of times they happen outside in ways and people we would not expect. So it's getting our sensitivities ready for the acts of God. It also means that we get some comfortableness actually talking about them. Because, you know, the church is letting others define us. I'm so tired about hearing about Christians in the media, and it's all the bad stuff we do. They're not doing this, they're not doing this. Well, we're not talking very much, are we? We're not saying my faith leads me this way or this is what I'm doing. So sometimes I think we got to be talking about it a little bit. And then we got to be willing to join in where we're uncomfortable. My neighbor said, so you got to do things you don't like? Really? I said, that's what the Spirit says. You might be burned a little bit, you might be singed, but you're going to do it. It's the birth of the church. And I want to tell you, the birth is not an easy thing. It's not like, ooh, there's a baby. It's months, it's work, it's a ugh. And then you got to raise the child. What happened if we were a church that we had God rebirthing in us, really? What it would be if people started looking at us and saying, they're drunk. They're so crazy. They're going to feed people. They're going to open up their doors. They're going to do something. Would we be willing to be called a little drunk, a little crazy? That's what is supposed to happen. The scripture said people were astonished, amazed, and perplexed. And it looked like they were drinking cheap wine, not the good stuff, because they were talking about things that were stunning, those mighty acts of God. There is still gifts in Pentecost. A word that we can speak in the brokenness and the tragedy of the world. It's a word of good news and hope, unlike any other word. And that's what we need to learn to start speaking again. And sometimes it's its words and sometimes it's not. It's St. Francis said, preach the gospel all the time, and if necessary, use words. It's of life, too. Another professor urged me on a little bit and said, the question is for me, is with if we still believe in a God who acts like this Pentecost. Do we still experience a God who works like that? Do we believe in a God who will blow through closed doors and closed mind and closed hearts and transform us as individuals and as a people? Well, that's the crazy thing we're believing on Pentecost, that we, one, are needed in transforming and that God can still transform us and we can do an amazing thing in this world. I'm going to leave you with a story, because if all else fails on Pentecost, you tell a story. And it's not mine. I wish it was. But it's a story of a pastor who was new to the parish, just gotten out of seminary, had all those degrees, and he tells the story. Many years ago, I was a brand new pastor of a small church, and I announced to my congregation one Sunday, next Sunday morning at 10 o'clock, I'm going to start a pastor's church school class on the basics of Christian faith. And if you're new to the faith, come. And if you'd like a refresher class to the faith, come. I invite you to join me next Sunday at 10. And next, that Sunday, I went to my class expecting to meet a great throng of people. And immediately, I was disappointed. There were only 3 elementary school children, 3 little girls waiting for me in class. And I tried to hide my disappointment over the next few weeks, and I did my best to teach those girls about the Christian faith. And the week before Pentecost Sunday, I said to them, "Do you know what Pentecost is?" And they gave answers about like these, and they didn't. So I said, "Well, Pentecost was when the church was seated in a circle and the tongues of fire came down from heaven and landed on their heads and they spoke the gospel in the languages of the world." And the 2 little girls that were there that day took it rather calmly, but one of them, her eyes got as big as saucers. And when she finally did speak, she said, "Reverend Long, we must have been absent that Sunday in church." The beautiful thing is not that she misunderstood. The beautiful thing is she thought that it happened in our church, that God's Spirit could come in that little congregation and give us a word that so desperately needs to be spoken and so desperately needs to be heard. May God still come in this little church to speak a word that so desperately needs to be heard and to speak a word to a world who is longing for hope, who is longing for good news. Alleluia, 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 amen.